This is the Word of God found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 16, first four verses. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering.' O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Appreciate the words that Brother Todd introduced this portion of the service with, that we can't bear fruit unless we're in the vine. Nobody can bear fruit unless they are in Jesus Christ. Well, somebody might ask the question, what is the fruit? We've recently read about that on our Wednesday night meetings in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. It says there in chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." If you want to know what fruit that is born to the glory of God, because Jesus Christ said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," it's these things. You know, if you would honor God with your life, it's not how many highways and bridges and interchanges you'd leave your name on. It's not the high offices that you hold. It's not your place in the history book. It's not the bequests you make to universities. It's not your investment portfolio. It's not what you leave your family by way of possessions. If you really would honor God, this is the way to do it, is to bring forth these things in your life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. If you really would glorify God, it's the kind of person that you are and the way you live, not what you accumulate or what you leave behind. Now, some of those things are shown in actual physical work, sometimes out of love. You may give somebody something that they need. Sometimes out of long-suffering, you may continue working hard at a job you really don't like that much in order to support your family. Sometimes those things are borne out in actions that have a material impact, but the real fruit there are those characteristics of your life. And no human being can bear them unless they are in Jesus Christ and they're born again of God's Spirit. Nobody has love unless they're born again. Nobody knows real joy. They may know elation. They may know human happiness, but real spiritual joy, nobody can bear that unless they are in Christ. Let me tell you, even the child of God can't bear those in abundance unless he's very closely connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship. And so, bear fruit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." And I hope that will one day be abundant in my life and yours too, that I will be a person that manifests much love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what I hope for myself. That's what I hope for you. Would it be nice if we were all wealthy and healthy and well-known and famous? Maybe so, but that's not what God says glorifies him. He's glorified when you bring forth the fruit. And by that, he means the fruit of the Spirit. Appreciate what was said. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came where the Lord Jesus Christ was. They were within conversational distance. And tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. What was their motivation? It was tempting him. It was testing him. It was wanting to make him look bad or wanting to make him perform to their satisfaction. This was an encounter by which they were tempting him. And the way this particular temptation went, there were others in the scripture, but was for him to show them a sign, that is, work some wonder at their convenience and at their bidding. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. This is a saying that people had developed over long observation and experience at this time, but there's something very scientific about it. If you see that the sky is red in the evening, then what you're looking at is the sun refracted through a space of moisture in the atmosphere, and so the earth turning away from where the sun is in the evening, that is, rotating from west to east, is heading away from a place with a lot of moisture to a drier area, and so the likelihood of fair weather the next day is higher. Then he said, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. So same thing there. If you wake up in the morning and you're looking there toward the eastern sky and you see that it's very red, very likely you're going to have storms or rain that day, because the earth is heading toward a place of more condensation and moisture. So there is a scientific basis for that saying. In my years at sea, there was the old poem there that a lot of folks out at sea use. When it says, red sky in morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. So this was already a saying at this time. And the Pharisees and Sadducees there knew it, and the Lord brought it up. But then he came to a conclusion. O ye hypocrites! Were they hypocrites? Well, yes, they were. Trying to present themselves as if they were doing something good, bringing forth a miracle of God, and they were actually tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Their motivation was very impure here, so he had the title right. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky. You can recognize the difference in the weather that's coming based on what the sky looks like. You can tell the difference. You can discern the face of the sky. But can ye not discern the signs of the times? That's what I really want to speak about. So I hope to come back to that. Can ye not discern? Can you not recognize? Can you not be aware of what your actions and attitudes should be based on the times in which you live? Can you not discern the signs of the time? But then he concludes in response to their question, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What did that mean? Well, he says in Matthew chapter 12, he said, this is the sign that shall be given to this generation. For as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So he said the sign that was going to be given to the generation that was alive that time would be his own resurrection. Somebody might ask, well, I thought he did a lot of miracles. I mean, after all, he healed lepers, and he raised the dead, and he gave sight to the blind, and he calmed the winds and waves, and he cast out the devils. Weren't all of those signs? Yes, those signs were given to particular individuals that were in need, or were given there in the presence of his disciples that he called apostles. They were given there and confirmed them, and they saw that. But for a sign that would be given to that whole generation, the sign that was going to be given to them would be Jesus Christ on resurrection. That was the sign to the generation. Folks would see it. Above 500 people all at once would see him resurrected from the dead. The word would go forth publicly about the resurrection. God would give signs and wonders in connection with that, as the apostles raised the dead, as they healed the sick, as they went forth and did many miracles in his name. It would all be connected to his resurrection. That would be the sign for that generation. But let me come back to this statement that the Lord said. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? This is very similar to a statement that he made in Luke chapter 12. Let me read that one as well. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Somebody might ask, well, which did he say? Did he say red sky in the morning, sailor take warning, and red sky at night, sailor's delight? Or did he say, when you see a cloud coming out of the west, you say there's going to be a shower? Or if you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat? Which of those did he say? He said them all. I don't know if he said all four of those things at the same occurrence, at the same occasion, or if he said one on one occasion, one on another, but he said all of these things. This Bible records historical fact about everything it records, including the statements made by Jesus Christ. And again, even this one has its basis in science. If you're living there in what we now call Israel, that day it was called Judah and Samaria and Galilee. If you're in that area and a cloud comes out of the west, you know where it's coming from? Real close at hand, the Mediterranean Sea. And that cloud is going to contain much moisture, and as it rises on the elevation of the land up toward the hill country, it will grow cooler and condense, and there will be a shower. And if the wind blows from the south, why, if you go south far enough, you're in eastern Africa, and you have a brief crossing across the Red Sea, but just a little bit, and then you've got a long way to go across the Sinai Peninsula or the Arabian Peninsula. It's going to pick up that heat. It's going to lose its moisture back there. And so if you feel the south wind blow and you're living there, it's going to be hot very soon. There was a geographical and a tropological basis for this. But still, that's not the lesson. The Lord was saying, you have been watching things. You pay real close attention to the weather. You want to know what the weather's going to be like. It impacts your farming. It impacts your treatment of your livestock. It impacts your trips and your pleasure. You pay real close attention to the weather. Why do you not pay close attention to the time in which you live? You can discern the face of the sky, you hypocrites. Why is it that you cannot discern the signs of the times? What about the times in which the Lord lived? How were they to discern the signs of the times? Well, if the people there, particularly the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the people there living in Judea and Samaria and Galilee had been sincere students of the Scripture, they would have known some things. Now, I'm not talking about students of the Scripture just so they can appear religious and have the chief seats in the marketplace and be called rabbi and get the reputation as a religious person. If they were sincere about reading the Word of God and applying it to their own lives in seeking to get closer to God, there were some things they would have known. Let me just give you some examples of those. Reading the prophet Daniel, which was available to them. You remember Daniel had foretold a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had. As a matter of fact, it was the one that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and then he forgot it. And he told his wise men, in order for me to know that you're giving me a valid interpretation, you're going to have to tell me the dream, which I've forgotten. And all the wise men said, we can't do that. And he said, why am I paying you guys? As a matter of fact, I'm going to put you to death. And so he had given the command. Daniel went straight to the executioner, and he said, give me a little time to pray. And the executioner did. Daniel prayed. God revealed the dream to him. And here was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. He had dreamed of a great image and a great statue. And the head of the statue was gold. And the chest and the arms of the statue was silver. And the belly and the thighs of this statue were brass. And the legs and the feet of this, well, the legs of the statue were iron. And the feet were iron mingled with clay. And while he observed this statue, a great rock was cut out of the mountains without hands and came and smote the statue on the feet, and the statue crumbled and the dust of it was blown away, and the rock continued to increase in size until it just continued to get bigger and bigger. That was the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar knew it was the dream. When Daniel recited it to him, yeah, that was it. Daniel says, here is the interpretation. That head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's your kingdom, called the Chaldean Empire, headquarters at Babylon. That's you. After your kingdom passes, there's going to be another kingdom that arises, and it will be in some ways, not as autocratic as yours. And there will be a two-part nature to it, because it's got two arms and it's got a chest of silver. Then there will arise a third kingdom after that, the belly and the thighs of brass. And then there will be a fourth kingdom after that, the legs of iron, and it will be as strong as iron. And yet, as the feet were iron mingled with clay, it shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And in the days of those kings, that fourth kingdom of iron, a kingdom shall be fashioned without hands, and of that kingdom there will be no decrease. It will continually increase. Well, that happened hundreds of years ago. That was something that was, about 470 BC, maybe, around that area. And those that had studied the book of Daniel and looked at the times that had gone past would have recognized, yes, Daniel said that kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that head of gold. But after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell and Babylon was taken, it was taken by this two-part kingdom called the Persian Mede kingdom. And the first great king of that was Cyrus, and he was the one that announced that the Jews could go home and rebuild the temple. So that was the second one. But after a while, that kingdom fell, and this king came from the west, very swiftly took over everything. His name was Alexander the Great, with the Hellenistic kingdom out of Macedonia. And how swift the Persian Empire fell, and he took over, and he took over this area too, here in Israel. But then Alexander died, and his son was slain, and his kingdom was divided by four of his generals, and they fought each other and fought each other, and it went on for a long time. As a matter of fact, we had to fight one of those descendants. And by that grew weaker, and then another kingdom arose from further west and took over, and this one was so strong it was like iron, and we still live under the dominion of that kingdom. That's the Roman Republic and then the Roman Empire. And it's so strong. And they would have known that if they had been reading the scripture and applying it sincerely to themselves. They would have known what they lived in and what their forefathers lived in. They would have been able to see this. If you read further on into the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, was something that was real clear. The angel revealed to the same prophet Daniel that the wall of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and then 62 weeks later, after the rebuilding of the wall, the Messiah would come. How clear is that? Well, 62 weeks didn't mean 62 weeks of just days. Each day stood for a year, because that's the way God revealed it to Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to give you some signs, and you're going to lay on your side for so many days, and you're going to lay on the other side for so many days, and I have announced one day for a year. If you're reading the scripture and trying to apply it to yourself, you'd know that. And if you took the time that Nehemiah finished the wall, and you add the 62 times 7, which is 434, add 434 years, you know what year you land on? The year that Jesus Christ was baptized. So somebody sincerely reading these things would say, okay, we're in that fourth kingdom. I wonder if the time of the Messiah is drawing near. And somebody that was even a more careful student would say, all right, I know when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. We've got those records, and add 434 years. Oh, my. We're right here in that period now. But what would happen in those times? Well, they had the book of Isaiah, and they could go and read Isaiah chapter 35. And in Isaiah chapter 5, it says there, then shall, this is verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as an harp, as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. What a wonderful thing. The verse before it, verse 5, said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, what if you were a sincere Bible student living in these days, and you say, okay, we're in the time of the fourth kingdom, and now we're drawing near to the very year that Daniel mentioned. And Isaiah has these prophecies about the blind being able to see, and the deaf able to hear, and the lame man leaping like a deer. Have I heard anything like that? Well, you'd be listening. You'd be trying to look at Scripture and your own life and your own times, and you'd be trying to apply that. And then when you get this word, there's this man that is going about, and I've heard he can give sight to the blind, and hearing to the deaf, and power to walk to the lame. You'd say, I think maybe the Messiah has come. I'm going to go seek out this man. I'm going to go listen to what he says. I'm going to see how it checks with other scriptures. And you would find other scriptures like Isaiah chapter 40, where it says in verse 3, I think it is, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord, make plain his ways, for every mountain shall be exalted and every hill shall be made low. And you think, well, is there anybody around that's a voice in the wilderness? And then the news would come to you, this guy out at the River Jordan there, this John the Baptist, this wild man, living there with camel skin coat and a leather girdle, they asked him if he was the Messiah. He said, no. They asked him if he was that prophet said that Moses said would come. He said, no. And then they asked him, well, what are you? And he said, I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. You can discern the face of the sky. You can have some skill in weather prediction. Can you not discern the signs of the time? Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to armchair quarterback and look down on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of that time. But that's not the way we should apply Scripture, is it? The way we should apply Scripture is read it prayerfully and humbly and ask, Lord, what does this mean to me? What do I do with this information? I can look at what not to do. Do you remember what happened when the wise men came from the east? after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another sign, by the way. They came from the east because there was a star. They had beheld the star. They were sky gazers. They were scientists, really, that observed the path of the stars and planets. And they had found the star tokening the arrival of the King of the Jews from where they were observing in the east. And they followed that star westward to Judea. And they came to the star and they found out that their bearing authority in the area of Judea was the one that the Romans had appointed. His name was Herod. He was called by some the Great. He was actually a great tyrant. But they stopped at the court of Herod and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his sign in the east." Well, Herod was probably on alert right there. So he called in the scripture scholars. He called in the scribes. And they went straight to the scripture that applies to the birth of the King of the Jews. It was Micah chapter 5, where it says, "And thou, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, art not the least, though thou art the least of the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he that is to govern my people." They knew that the Messiah would be born in the same town David was born in the city of Bethlehem. And so they gave that information in the court of Herod. So the wise men had it that the King of the Jews, scripturally, would be born in Bethlehem. And the wise men continued out of Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem, but that's not what the information they had was not what got them there. The star appeared again, and the star shone over the place where the Lord Jesus Christ lived with Mary and Joseph. But here's the point that I want to emphasize that I've heard others emphasize before. Those scribes and scholars went and found the scripture of Micah, but then they didn't say to the wise men, "Hey, can we go with you? You've got some information we didn't have. You've seen a star betokening his arrival. We've tried to help you what we could. We found the scripture. Can we go and find the King of the Jews as well?" No, the wise men went, and the folks that were reading the scriptures didn't go. How are you and I at discerning the signs of the times? Now, somebody may say, "Brother Marty, are you going to come to the conclusion you believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is imminent?" And I'm going to have to answer you honestly, I don't know. I hope so. I hope the time is soon. I hope the Lord will come while we're meeting here today. Wouldn't that be great just to be all of us changed in a twinkling of an eye in a moment and be caught up to be with the Lord forever? That would be great. I'm happy to leave our lunch sitting over there in the lunchroom and go and find out what they're eating in heaven. That would be wonderful. There are some things that are written in the epistles that make the coming of the Lord seem very imminent. I can go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Dangerous. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." So they're going to be narcissistic, and they're going to be envying others. "Boasters, proud." They're going to pat themselves on the back a lot. They're going to be very proud of their own accomplishments and abilities. "Blasphemers." They're going to laugh at the Bible and the God of the Bible. They'll be blasphemers. "Disobedient to parents." Parental authority will be despised. It will be set at naught. As a matter of fact, there will be active efforts to try to get around what parents want. "Unthankful, unholy." There will be a serious decline in gratitude and manners. "Without natural affection." The affections will tend to be unnatural, and the natural ones will be diminished. Truce breakers won't keep promises. False accusers, they'll set people up. Incontinent, there'll be no self-control, restraint. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, people will be mean. Traitors, they won't be loyal. Heady, high-minded, they'll say, I'll do what I want, regardless of who it hurts. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What feels good will become more important than what God commands. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They will be able to do things that past generations considered godlike, but they will deny the God that gave them that ability. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay. In the last days, these dangerous times will come and people will be like this. Does that mean that the Lord's coming is imminent? I don't know. But I do know this. If I'm going to apply the scripture the Lord was talking to the Pharisees about, can you not discern the signs of the times? I'm going to have to discern that and say, okay, I can look at scriptures such as that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 4. I can look at that, and I may not know if that means that the time of the Lord's return is near, but I do know what I should do when such times come. That is, if people are fierce and they're that way, then I should be gentle. If people are disobedient to parents, I should be trying to honor my parents. If people are covetousness, or full of covetousness, I should be just full of gratitude, not wanting what somebody else has. If people have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, I ought to do my best to use the abilities and the technologies and the things that are available today, but confess the power thereof, that all of this is in the hand of God, who is far greater than any achievement the human race has attained or ever will attain. That is, if I look at the times in which I live, and the times in which I live promote things that are contrary to the Bible, then I myself, as a consequence, I'm going to have to be counterculture. I'm going to have to live in such a way that's different from others. I'm going to have to speak a truth as lovingly as I can, in kindness and compassion, that others are going to disagree with. If I'm going to discern the signs of the times, I have to look at the times in which I live through the lens of Scripture. And brothers and sisters, that's true for any generation. You should look at the, and I say this to old and young. Old, we're in our passing generation. Young folks, you're coming up on a new generation. Regardless of the generation in which you live, you've got to look at everything, especially the issue of right and wrong, through the lens of Scripture. And when you look at it in the lens of Scripture, look at it as particularly through the New Testament. Why do I say that? Because the Old Testament was given in order to guide the nation of Israel, ancient Israel, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, in what they should do to please God. Much of that, the Lord Jesus Christ came and totally fulfilled. We don't do animal sacrifice anymore. You know why? The Lamb of God came and put away the sin of the world. I don't worry about wearing a garment mingled with linen and wool. I don't worry about clean and unclean meats. However, there have been scientific studies done that show that the clean meats are indeed better for your physical health. I don't worry about keeping a one day, particular day of the week as a Sabbath, and I can only walk so far and I can't do any work. The Sabbath is fulfilled in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and said, it is finished, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know what he did after he said, it is finished? This one man having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That is the Sabbath. Somebody that wants to keep the Sabbath does so by recognizing that when Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption, there is nothing needed or nothing that should be added to it in order to bring about redemption. The things that we do are not to complete or to participate or even accept Christ's work of redemption. The things that we do in obedience and belief and love are in gratitude and love to Jesus Christ, that we ourselves might rest in that great truth. But now the commandments given for our lifestyle in the New Testament bring forth the fruits of love and joy and peace and gentleness and long-suffering and meekness and temperance. Those things, we ought to come to the Bible and read the whole thing. But when we read the New Testament, that is the basis for us to decide whether something is right or whether something is wrong. And if the rest of the culture, are we in a time when they say something else, something different is right and wrong, let me assert this in a clear manner. They are wrong, and the one who views Scripture as their basis for right and wrong is correct. Now, what should you do with that information? Okay, I'm trying to follow the New Testament. I'm correct, and everybody else, every other religion's wrong, every other philosophy's wrong, every other cultural trend is wrong. I am right, they are wrong. You know what we shouldn't do? I got to figure it out. And the rest of you are just dummies. And I'm a superior human being. That's all of a sudden, your grasp of what's right and wrong has become very wrong because you're being prideful about it. As a matter of fact, what we ought to do is be very humble and thank God for what we've seen and ask God's mercy for where we've fallen short of it. And then when somebody else is looking for guidance, in the most humble, tender manner we can, give them the truth in love. Don't look down on them if they are struggling. You see, in order to love somebody, you don't have to encourage or celebrate their sins. I know everybody's mind jumps to sexual things, but this applies to all kinds of things. How we handle money, what kind of conversation we use, what kind of way we treat our wives and husbands, how we work at the job, how we manage others that work for us. All of these things are applicable. If we go to the viewpoint of Scripture, there's guidance. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Masters, treat your servants with goodness and gentleness, knowing that you also have a master that's in heaven. Servants, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers with eye service, but heartily as unto the Lord. That is, if you're a husband, you make sure that you're so diligent in watching after the welfare of your wife that she has no trouble going along with what things that you decide to do, because she knows you've got her welfare. Wives, try to respect and help your husband's such a degree that he knows he doesn't have to make a bunch of money just in order to have your respect. He's got it for a lifetime, and he just can do the best he can and be thankful that you're there. Parents, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture means strengthening, feeding, nourishing, caring for. Admonition means warn them what's wrong and show them what's right. Bring them up so they know these things. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't stir them up to anger, but warn them and correct them when you need. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One of those things that happened in the last days in perilous times is disobedience to parents. Obey and honor your parent is just as much as you can for a lifelong, even when they're old. Continue to honor your parents. Those are the kind of things. Bosses, you got somebody working for you? You consider where things are coming from, remembering they're trying to make ends meet. They're trying to raise a family. They've got bodies that wear out and get sick sometimes. Take that. Don't look at them. You know, it's an ugly word, human resources. Well, that sounds like the people that were serving as batteries in the Matrix movie. You know, you're just using them as resources there. Let's not think of them as human resources. Let's think of them as the folks that are helping me. I'm paying them to help me. Let's help each other. And then folks that have a boss, you're working for somebody. You don't just do your best when the boss is watching. You do the level best you can in gratitude as if you were working for God. You see, there's a right and a wrong laid out in New Testament scriptures that's so far superior to any human philosophy. It's so far, it leads to peace. It leads to order. It leads to freedom. Can you not discern the signs of the times? And if you look and you see, it seems like things are falling apart sometimes. Maybe it's because the times are not such that God's children are honoring the Word of God. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. Weather prediction models are better than ever. I mean, they've got things that are like almost like structural finite element analysis. You know, they've got little mini vectors, and they're able to see the effect of El Nino or La Nina or the polar vortex and all of these things. And, you know, you can look out, you get a pretty good projection a couple of days ahead of what the weather's like. But that's nothing to pat ourselves on the back about. What would be so much more useful is we look at the time in which we live and the culture in which we live and say, is the Lord coming back soon? I hope so. If He is or if He isn't, though, how should I live in these times? What should I prioritize? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Since we live in the times that we do live in, let us look at these times and ask ourselves, with the things that surround me, how can I be the best servant unto the Savior who loved me so much, my Lord Jesus? May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, You're so good to us, so gentle, so compassionate. Dear God, lead us in how to be that way to others. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth in love, to stand for that which is right, but to do it in such a manner, Lord, that we would not be lifted up in pride, that we would not look down on our brother and sister. Rather, Father, that we would be able to draw closer to You and therefore closer to one another. Help us to love You, Lord, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, forgive us our sins. Grant us Your Holy Spirit. Grant us Your divine wisdom. Revive us, O God. Be with us. Show us the way in which we should go. And accept our thanks, Lord, for You've been so good to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.